Good morning, Church. Last week we had a bit of a history lesson looking at the story of church over the last 3,000 years. This week we're going to home in on the unique identity of the first followers of Jesus. Who are we called to be? Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder, have you ever inherited something? Had we all been together in person, it would have been fun, or maybe not, to see what looks we've inherited from our parents. Some people say I'm rather like my mum, and others can't see that and think I'm more like dad. And I'm not going to be sharing photos, so you can decide for yourselves. But some families look like peas in a pod, and some siblings look totally different from each other. What about inherited traits and mannerisms? The way someone laughs or holds their head. You can see that too in families. And then there's inherited objects, something given or left. When my nan died, I inherited some of her furniture and some kitchen utensils and a ring that she had for her 40th wedding anniversary. These weren't traits that I was born with, but something that acquired after she died, and they're really precious to me. A reminder of the wonderful person she was, and I guess they help her to live on in my memory, to remind me of her. Today we're going to delve into the book of 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is short. You can read it over a cup of tea, so I would encourage you to do just that. It might seem like an unlikely book to address the identity of the church. It doesn't outline organisation or concern itself with leadership structures, buildings, liturgy or worship services per se. But it does address the identity of Christians, imploring them to do good and giving instructions for relationships with each other and non-Christians alike. It urges them to reject their former lifestyles, yet to fit in with their culture. And I say them and not us because it wasn't written to us. It was written at a time when many of the practices which took place as a normal part of Roman life, praying to household gods and sacrificing to the emperor at civic festivals, were thought to bring favour on the nation. When the followers of Jesus withdrew from these practices, it was seen as antisocial and even a threat to society. Proclaiming Jesus is Lord rather than Caesar is Lord was an act of civil disobedience. Belief in Jesus as Lord, a common crucified criminal, caused ridicule and ostracisation. Therefore, believers were under extreme pressure to return to their former way of life. It was a time when society was structured around the paterfamilias, the head of the household. Slaves, women and children were under his authority, which further complicated matters if he didn't follow Jesus. To not pray at the household shrine questioned the authority of the paterfamilias, undermining the very fabric of the household, the structure on which society was built. Times may have been very different then, but there is much we can learn by observing the attitudes and character that Peter urges the first followers of Jesus to have, despite the many restrictions of their day. And I wonder, in what ways are we pressurised by our culture not to live as God would want us to live? I think of the dominant ways we are called to be countercultural in the 21st century. The rejection of our culture's obsession with materialism and the need to perform. As someone said to me recently, shopping centres have become the cathedrals of today. We might not be literally bowing down to household idols, but people worship stuff. We spend not only money but precious time and energy acquiring it. 1 Peter 13 says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" The pandemic has certainly highlighted some of the wanton greed in our culture. We did survive when the shops selling nothing other than the necessities had to close. We've had the opportunity to spend time hopefully on more meaningful things than accumulating stuff. But we are to watch ourselves, be sober and alert. Peter says this because these things can creep up on us. We might not use the same words as evil desires as Peter does. A new purchase is not necessarily evil in and of itself, but greed is one of our society's traits and is contributing to the state of God's world, which is groaning under the weight of all this stuff and robbing others of their basic needs. I think another way we can live aware and alert is the rejection of the pressure to perform. That's another biggie in our day and age. Social media urges us to display our best side, to airbrush out the flaws, to appear like we have it all together. The perfect family, home, lifestyle, holiday. You can fill in your own blank. As followers of Jesus, we are to live out our identity as God's people, rather than from our background, status, what we own or appear to be on social media. Our identity, whatever our background, family history, position within our family, our job, education, title or income, is the same as one another. We are chosen by God and set apart to live lives that are defined as being his children. In the first century, following Jesus was seen as negative, ostracising believers from much of their culture and household. Yet Peter turns this on its head. Being part of God's family is a positive thing. We are chosen, loved and cherished. In chapter 1, verse 6 onwards, we read of God's glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. In him we are also chosen, in order that we who were the first to put a hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And in chapter 2, verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. I don't know how you're feeling today. You might feel secure with your place in the world. You might feel the exact opposite, unsure of why you're even here. But know this, you are a child of God, lavished with grace, destined for adoption, sealed with God's Spirit. We're part of God's household. And that both works both ways. Those of us that place too much emphasis on our heritage, position and status need to remember that these are transitory. They will fade. Those of us that feel like we don't matter need to know that we're a child of God, rooted in the story of God's people, with a history and filled with God's Spirit. Peter focuses the church on what they were rather than what they were not. He was writing to mainly Gentile believers, those who weren't part of the long history of God's people, those who didn't pride themselves on an impressive family heritage. The family line you were born into was of prime importance then, but this has no bearing in God's eyes. Followers of Jesus were grafted into the family. Chapter 3, 6 says, "This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and share us together in the promise of Jesus Christ." Again and again throughout scripture, God reveals that his blessing is for everyone. We are all invited, adopted into God's family. His love reaches far and wide. The church is chosen by God as part of the grand narrative of scripture to do good works, reflecting our inherited likeness of Jesus. We're called to be obedient to Jesus Christ, living in the way he showed us to live. Do others see that family likeness in us? Do they recognise the traits of love, acceptance and forgiveness of our Heavenly Father? Can they tell we stand up for injustice, treat the poor and those marginalised by society with dignity and respect, just as Jesus did. This means putting away our former natures and may involve doing things differently to those we live and work alongside, just like the first followers of Jesus. We are called to be holy. This new identity involves transformation and rebirth into a living hope. Do we abstain from idolatry, from glorifying things that are not godly? Is following Jesus obvious to others? Do they recognise us at Light of Life like peas in a pod? We can have confidence in who we are. In old language, our inheritance is sealed by the blood of Jesus. It's the language Peter uses, but it's a peculiar phrase to most people these days, and probably not wise to use it as it sounds more off-putting than assuring. It is really saying that God himself has decided this. It's undisputable, explicit, definite, unequivocal. We are part of God's family, and from this starting point, all else flows. I wear my nan's ring every day, and in the same way, we're called to wear the inherited identity of our family, of God's family, his church. We might not have been born with his likeness, but as church we are to grow together, encouraging each other to bear our family resemblance so that people can see we belong to God as his church. Amen. Let's just be still in the next few moments and ponder what God has been saying to us through this book of 1 Peter and the way that we can follow him and be church together. Amen.